Our prayer is to meet together eventually by the grace of God, face to face in the flesh rather than through the media, and we're thankful to God for that. But I do want to begin with this. As many of you know, I did send a text out to read 2 Samuel. I hope you did, 11 and 12, chapter 11 and 12, so that we can understand the psalm this morning, which I named the progression and the necessity of true confession. And it's one of those things that I think we should really examine ourselves. How often do we come, whether collectively or privately, in approaching God in true repentance, in confessing our sins, as we've done even in our prayer this morning? Oftentimes we look at repentance and confession perhaps just at the time of our justification, just at the time when we are born again. And of course, there is a one-time deal when it comes to justification. We are justified only once unto repentance. But as believers, we do live a life of continual repentance. We do not stop sinning. We have not been made perfect. And we ought to be cleansed and made clean when we approach a holy God in worship. And David was one of those people who knew both things. David knew how to fellowship God, and David knew what it meant to confess of his sins. And so maybe we'll just have a little bit of a snippet on David, even though I did tell you to read 2 Samuel, those couple of chapters, that perhaps we get a better understanding on how this psalm applies to us as well. The first thing we know that David would need to acknowledge that David is actually a child of God. Remember, he is called a man after God's own heart. So we need to understand that David was a very important man as well. And when it comes to a historical figure, that through David, through the line of David, came the Messiah. And Jesus is called the Son of David, even though that David calls him Lord. He is a shepherd. He is a king. He is a leader of Israel. David is known and remembered as a great leader. And David was used mightily by God to pen down many wonderful psalms for us to learn. But unfortunately, David is also remembered for a person in this particular psalm that allowed sin to overcome him and allowed sin to capture him, entice him. And so I think it's good for us to understand a little bit of his background, because most people will look at Psalm 51, as we're going to look at in a minute, and perhaps say, it's not for me. I have not committed adultery and I have not murdered anybody, so this doesn't really apply to me, and I'll shrug it off. Or perhaps, unfortunately, sadly, I've heard professing Christians justifying their sins, well, since David did it, you know, it's okay, I can do it. Well, if that's perhaps some of us here who have a misunderstanding of this on how does this apply to me, well, I would like to silence that, you know, by just sharing one verse. Romans 15:4, it says, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instructions, so that through the perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. So this psalm is written for us. It's written, it's penned down by David by inspiration of the Holy Spirit for us to understand and to have hope and to learn. But I think it's better for us to go just back a little bit and see where David's sin, if you've got it in your outlines, the beginning of David's fall. I think it's good to understand before we get to Psalm 51. So David's fall, David's sin began with the lust of the eye. I want to make it applicable to us. So let's have a look at this. 2 Samuel 11:2 says, now when evening came, David arose from his bed and walked around on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof, he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful in appearance. This is the lust of the eye. And this is David breaking the second commandment of God, making Bathsheba his idol and breaking that commandment. And we need to understand this as we come to David and his repentant psalm. Number two, we see David coveting. David is actually coveting. In 2 Samuel 11:3, David says, the Bible says, so David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And coveting, meaning he broke the 10th commandment. What did he do? He coveted his neighbor's wife. David coveted his wife, his neighbor's wife. And the third thing we see, then that led David to adultery. That led him to adultery. But David sent messages, 11:4 of 2 Samuel, and took her. And when she came to him, he lay with her. Of course, he broke the 7th commandment, committing adultery. But it goes further than that. David was plotting. When he found out after that that Bathsheba was pregnant, then he plotted to have Uriah killed. And we read this in 2 Samuel by saying, place Uriah in front line of the fierce battle and withdraw from him so that he may be struck down and die. And he broke the 9th commandment. He was being a false witness. He lied. He was plotting. He was trying to cover his sins. And of course, then that led to murder. And that was murder. And it says in 2 Samuel, the men of the city went out and fought against Joab, and some of the people among David's servants fell, and Uriah the Hittite also died. And that is his 6th commandment. He committed murder. I think we get the idea that this is not just so much about adultery, it's the leading up to that adultery, to that murder, to that. We need to understand that because this is very applicable to us. It's very applicable to us. Now, we wonder in our minds and we think and we see and we want and we desire, and these can lead to some disastrous things. I have 4 points that I want to look at in this psalm. And the first one, understanding all this, David understanding this, that God sent Nathan to him, the first thing that he does, number one, he appeals to God. All right? He appeals to God. But before we move further, I just want to quickly make a point here. In your outline, you can write this down, by the way. David takes full responsibility for his sins. I will talk about this in a minute, a little bit more. There is no blame game with David. There is no, Bathsheba made me do it because she was too good looking. It wasn't like her husband Uriah should look after her. Well, that's why I took her. David was not rationalizing or attempting to get away with it when Nathan approached him. No, he did not. David confessed straight away, I have sinned against God, and he took full responsibility for his sins. And we see that in verse 1 where he says, be gracious to me. All right, speaking of himself, blot out my transgression. Pay attention to the personal pronouns. Wash me in verse 2. Cleanse me in verse 2. My sin, my iniquity in verse 2. My transgression, my sin, verse 3. I have sinned, I have done evil, verse 4. I am a sinner. The first thing that we need to acknowledge when we are coming to approach God is that you need to take responsibility for your sins. You need to own your sins. And David knew his sins. And because he knew his sins, he knew that he deserved death. Where can David go? We just prayed about that, right? Where can I possibly go if I know this? Well, David says in verse 1, be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness and your compassion. David appeals to the mercy of God. The mercy of God must be the only thing that we approach God. We cannot approach God in any other way but his mercy. And he shows us in three ways. Number one, he says, be gracious. Gracious, this was a word that was used in a courtroom for a person who was guilty And he knew he was guilty. He admitted his guilt. He came forth with his guilt. And what he did, he appealed before the judge that he may arouse the judge's affection and emotions that he may have mercy. That's what David is saying. I cannot approach God on anything else but say, have mercy on me. This is what David is saying. He knew that he was guilty. You see the progression right here. You must acknowledge your guilt before God. And that's why in verse 4, David says, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. See, he's not approaching God. This is saying this. If God was to judge me according to his justice and his righteous judgment, you know what would happen? I will be sentenced to death. I will be sentenced to death. And you don't want God to judge you according to his righteousness, according to his justice, without mercy. So he appeals on his mercy. The second thing he says, be gracious to me according to your loving kindness. Now, this is the word that you heard last week. I would encourage you to listen to it again if you have to, what we're saying. And I won't go in great detail, but it is the word hesed. And that word speaks of that loyal love, loyal covenant love that God has for his people. God's unshakable love. And David is saying, I can only come to that love. I can only come because of your covenant love. I'm throwing myself at the mercy of the court here. And this is because you are loving, I'm throwing myself here. He knew that forgiveness, he knew that cleansing could only come through the loyal love of God's covenant love for his people. And the third thing he says, have compassion. Great is your compassion. We need to understand here, these brothers and sisters, David is not appealing God and saying, I'll make up for it. I'm going to do something about my wrongs. God, I didn't do so bad on other things. Can you just move this up? No, he's appealing God on the abundance and great compassion that he has. And we need to understand that because that's the only place that we can come when we truly come in to confess our sins to God. And who is that person? Who is that one that we can ask for mercy? Well, let me tell you about the tax collector. You know the story, right? You remember the Pharisee and the tax collector? When the Pharisee is coming and he's approaching God in his own behavior. Look at what I've done. I tithe, I fast, I give. Look at me, God. Look at what I've done. But here in Luke 18:3, God says that this sinner, this tax collector, goes away justified because he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. We can only appeal God according to his mercy. I want to encourage you to understand the mercy of God. David begins with the mercy of God. I love what James Montgomery Boyce says here. He says, we cannot come to God on the basis of his justice. Justice strikes us with fear and causes us to hide from him. The only reason we dare come to God and dare hope for a solution for our sin problem is his mercy. What a wonderful God we have. What a wonderful God. And I want to share something with you before we go to the next point that will start to make more sense on our next point. When Nathan approached David, when David said, read it for yourself, okay, chapter 12 in 2 Samuel, when he said, it is you, you are that guy, and he says, you deserve death. And when David says, I have sinned against God, Nathan says, but you are forgiven. When David pens this down, his desire is way more than just being forgiven. David wanted more than just being forgiven. And it's very, very crucial that we understand this, of what it really means as a progression of a necessity of true confession. We need to really understand this. All right. David had greater desire than just being forgiven. So that's the first point. We'll come back to verse 1 here and there, but it is to appeal God on the basis of his mercy. Listen, for those of you who are not born again, the justice of God remains upon you. And that means you ought to fear. That means that this year, what Montgomery Boyce is actually stating here, it should bring you fear. But that fear should lead you to the mercy of God. I plead with you that you understand this, that that fear of judgment of God should lead you to the mercy of God. And that takes us to the next point. So here's the appeal. The first thing that David does is he appeals to God. And now the confessions. David begins his confessions. And true biblical confessions are not just saying to God, well, I'm sorry, I've done something wrong. Right? And we can read that from, I hope that you've read Psalm 51, so I won't take the time to read verse 2 to the 6, but I'll go through it with you. I mean, we even teach that to our own kids, right? If you've done something wrong, you must own it. You must come up and you must embrace what you've done and then take the discipline for it. So I want to share four things that David confesses in his thing, in his few verses from verse 2 to 6. The first thing is that David acknowledges the sin. Acknowledging the sin. All right? David acknowledges the sin. It says in verse 2, my iniquity, my sin. I know, I understand them, my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned. In sin, my mother conceived me. And if we just take this few verses here for a moment, we will see straight away that when we're saying to confess your sins, it's way more than just saying I'm sorry. It's way more than that. Confession is to admit your sins, your iniquity, your transgressions. And you are, as I said before, you are taking that full responsibility, but you are acknowledging what they are, and what they are against God. And you are admitting with God that you deserve punishment for it. You are acknowledging them, and you are confessing them that you actually deserve punishment for it. And then David, in verse 5, you know, says, In sin, my mother conceived me. What David is saying here, let me just summarize it for you really quickly. David is acknowledging that he has sinned in action. He has actively sinned. He plotted, he coveted, he murdered, all these things. He actively did it and he took full responsibility for it. But right here, he's acknowledging not only that he has sinned, he is a sinner by birth. He's not excusing himself. In actual fact, David, in his confessions here, is confessing that not only of his sins, but he's taken full responsibility, he says, because I am actually a sinner. I'm taking responsibility that I am a sinner. It's embedded in me. It's inside of me. Why would David do that? Well, let me tell you. Whether you're saved or unsaved, when you come before the holiness of God, when you acknowledge who God really is, when you know who God is in his perfect attributes, you can do nothing but say, I am a sinner. You can do nothing but acknowledge not just that you have sinned, but that you are a sinner by birth. And all you can do is put your head to the ground and ask for forgiveness and say, have mercy on me. There is a reason why we read in Isaiah, then I said, this is Isaiah when he saw the Lord, woe is me, for I am ruined because I am a man of unclean lips and I've lived amongst the people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. We need to acknowledge these things. We need to acknowledge that we're not just sinning. We are sinners. And we are sinning against the Lord. David, even though he sinned against Israel, perhaps, and Uriah, maybe Bathsheba, debatable, I think she was in on this one. You would agree with me. But he sinned greatly as a king against his nation, as a father, as a shepherd. But ultimately in verse 4, he says, against you and you only I have sinned. Why did David say this? Well, because David was in a massive high position and he failed God in doing all those things. He did not lead the people right. He was not a man that he was supposed to be. He was not the leader that he was supposed to be. He was not the husband that he's supposed to be. Definitely not the father that he might have been. But he says, I've done all of this and I've actually sinned against you and you only. You need to understand when we come to God, this is crucial to understand that whatever sin you have committed, even though it is this way, it's most important that you acknowledge it, that you sinned against a holy God to the highest degree. Because if we only acknowledge that we have sinned and that we have sinned against the person and we have hurt just the person, then why would you ask for any forgiveness from God? We must acknowledge that ultimately all the sins are against God. And so that's acknowledging the sin. And then David goes deeper than that, and B on your outline, acknowledging what sin is. And then David, in his confessions, he acknowledges what sin is. He calls it transgressions in verse 1 and 3. He says, blot out my transgressions, for I know my transgressions. So what's transgressions? What is David confessing here? Let me tell you. Transgressions means rebellion. Lord, I have rebelled. I was supposed to be a man of God, a leader, but I have completely rebelled against you. And this word means a criminal offense. I have committed an offense against you, God. I am a criminal. I have committed the treason. And that's why in verse 14 of this psalm, I know I'm going back and forth because I know that you've read it. I trust that you've read it. In verse 14, it says, deliver me from blood guiltness. That was his own guilt, O God, the God of my salvation. I am a criminal. It felt like a criminal still. And this word also means breaking the law. And David is saying, God, I have crossed the line. I am confessing to you that I have broken your law. I am guilty as charged. I know my transgression. I know I am a criminal. Do you see that? I don't want your answer right now, but please examine you. How often do you come to God and really acknowledge this in your confessions? When you're breaking the law, when you are actually committing transgressions, and you come to God and you say, God, I am a criminal. Or do we just say to God, thank you for your mercy, and we go on our merry way? This is not what David does, and I will show you that as it progresses. So that's number one. The second thing that David then confesses is his word iniquity in verse 2 and 5 and 9. And once again, what does that mean? What does it mean that David says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity? It is a word that speaks about going astray, or going wayward, or going away, not towards, but moving away. It is a word that speaks of being bent towards sin. And he's going deeper in his explanation where the root of the problem was in David. Okay, was rooted deeply in his depravity. Call it the flesh today, okay? He was bent towards sin. Bent towards sin. And he's confessing that. And two is the other word, sin. All right? It is the word sin, which is missing the mark, falling short, and missing the goal. I have missed the mark, God, where I should have aimed. I have fallen short, David is saying, of your perfection, of what you put before me. I've missed the goal. I've missed the opportunity to glorify you, God, because I was too busy with myself. But more than that, what this means is that David was fallen short, missing the mark, missing the goal, because David at that point was not satisfied in God, was not content with what God had given him, and his aim was not towards God, but it was away from God. When you are sinning, brothers and sisters, it's not so much that we say we missed the mark, we've fallen short, and we missed the goal. That means you're aiming completely the wrong direction. That is why you're missing the mark. That is why you're falling short. And that is why you're missing the goal. It's aiming completely the wrong way. And all these things, these three things that David speaks about, he summarizes it in one thing. In verse 4, he says, against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight. These things are evil in the sight of God. So David acknowledges his sin. He acknowledges what sin is. And his confession continues as he then acknowledges what sin deserves. If you want to understand true biblical repentance, true biblical confession, all right, for those of you, whether you're saved or not, but mainly a lot those who are not saved who ask me questions, Ralph, how do I know? How do I know? Well, listen, you need to know what you deserve. And we looked at this already, verse 4, at the last part of verse 4, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. God's justice here speaks about perhaps not in David's life, because David was a child of God, about hell. But if God was to justly, all right, use his own judgment according to scripture to you right now who are not born again, you're headed for hell. You are headed under God's justice. And David is saying, I've acknowledged that. But that's why he went to God's mercy first. David knows that even though that he's broken the law of God and he deserves of death, he still confesses it. And he says, this is what I really deserve. And he confesses that I have failed so much. In verse 6, he says, behold, you desire truth in the inmost part. And in the hidden part, you will make me known wisdom. God doesn't want your external behavior. And David is confessing here, you desire truth. David was lying. You've got to understand. He might have fooled some people. He might have fooled Uriah because he got killed. He might have fooled even the nation that he was okay. But he was not fooling God, because God desires truth from the inner man. Am I confessing right? Do you want to give everything to God or just part of it? God desires obedience that is stemmed off from within. You desire truth from the inmost part, inmost being. We need the mercy of God to take place in our lives. Do you see that progression? Do you see the necessity of that in your life? And this takes us to the last thing that David acknowledges so that we can move on to our next point. It is the consequences of sin. Before and after. Now, brothers and sisters, please, I beg of you that you really listen to this part. David says this, all right, because what we're talking about here, let me just go back for a second, all right? This is the consequences of sin before repentance, and I'll show you, and after repentance. Before confession and after confession. Here's what David says. He says, my sin is ever before me. My sin is ever before me. And what David is saying, that this sin was making him feeling guilt. David felt the shame of unrepented sin. Do you want to know if you truly are a child of God? Do you want to become a child of God? You must feel that heaviness and that guilt. And if you don't repent, brothers and sisters, you're going to feel this. So run to the cross. Run to Christ, where the blood of the Lamb is still warm and cleanses you. And David is feeling this. He says, my sin is ever before me. The second thing is, of unrepented sin, is your mind is wandering. David is saying, it's ever before me. It's playing up in my head. It's weighing heavy upon me. It's haunting me. And you need to ask yourself, what are you holding on to? What sins are in your life? And David then is expressing this. He's lifeless. David is lifeless. Yes, David was in sin. And I'll show you in a minute a few verses. But he had no true joy. He had no true joy in Christ. He had no true joy in life. He was lifeless. He became lifeless. He's saying, my sins, my transgressions, my iniquity, they are crushing me. I am broken. I am down. I am depressed because, Lord, I do not have you. Do you see that? Let me show you. Psalm 51:8, he says, make me hear joy and gladness. And now look at this. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Let the bones that you have broken. David, listen to me. He is feeling the weight of God spiritually and physically. In Psalm 32:3-4, David says, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand, that is God's hand, was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. And this is a person who's not repenting. This is the heaviness of the consequences of unrepented sin, brothers and sisters. God is merciful. He is loving. He's all those wonderful things. But if you're hanging on to your sins, don't expect to be okay. And if you're okay in your sins, I will question if you are a child of God. But let me go further, brothers and sisters, all right? That God is loving. He is merciful. We don't speak about this much. You know, he's slow to anger, full of compassion, full of mercy. But God does not promise that even after you repent of a sin that you hang on for so long, that he will remove the consequences of that sin. And we know that God did not do that with David, because we read in 2 Samuel 12:10, now therefore, this is after God has forgiven him, the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. And in verse 11, thus says the Lord, I will raise up evil against you from your own household, and I even will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your companion, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. David felt the consequences of sin, not only here, but David felt the consequences of sin and transgression and iniquity for the rest of his life. One of his sons, Absalom, wants to kill him. Solomon becomes worse than him. He has some like 700 concubines, 300 wives, or back vice versa. And he feels that for the rest of his life, and that was the consequence of sin. Why am I saying this to you? Because I'm begging you to understand your necessity of confession. You may be a person, let's say for you husbands and for you men, who is in the background and he's watching dirty movies. And that's affecting the rest of your household. And that can affect the rest of your household for the rest of your life. And you wives perhaps are hanging on to some secret sin yourself. And that could affect the way you deal with your husband and your children. And it goes on and on and on. And some people say, I'm not sure if I'm saved. I'm not sure, Ralph, and stuff like that. Listen to me. Run to God. He is merciful. Don't hang on to your sins. If you're a child of God, repent of your sins, confess your sins, turn from your sins, and turn to God that he may be merciful unto you. Let's understand this. That David goes further than this in his confession. He has appealed to God on his mercy. He has confessed what he's done. He knows what he actually deserves. But true confession is this. Now, here's what brings us to the third point. David's desire. You say to me, Ralph, how do I know if I'm born again? How do I know? Well, it comes down to this. David was not just saying, forgive me. He was not just desiring to be forgiven. And if you're a child of God, you should not just be content with God forgiving you. Not just be content with just forgiveness. The transgression, David is saying, my iniquity. No. What I've confessed goes hand in hand with what I'm about to share with you. Because David's desire is revealing to us what true confession must look like. And by the Spirit of God, we see that written down for us. This psalm, brothers and sisters, is written for you and I this morning. Here's what David says about the transgression, about those sins, and about the iniquities. He says to God, blot them out. You see, you don't just confess them. You don't just say, I'm sorry, God, I stuffed up. I'm sorry, God, I've committed treason. David is saying, blot out my transgression. Blot out my iniquity. David is saying, God, please wipe them out. This is what this word means. Pencil them out. Get rid of them. I don't want these before you, before your own mind, God. I don't want to see them. This is like a child who has come to you and has asked for forgiveness in whatever he has done. He comes to you. He's ashamed. And he's confessed to you, Dad, I've done this. And then he says, Dad, blot them out. He knows he's forgiven. You give him a hug and you desire that nice, sweet friendship with him, a fellowship with your son. But your son says, can you blot out what I've done from your mind? Can you pencil it out? Can you remember this no more? This is what he's actually asking God. In verse 9, he says, Lord, hide your face from my sins. If there was ever a time that you want God to hide his face, he's here right now. Hide your face from my sins. What a desire. Hide your face. Why? Because David desires to do them again? No. No. David's desire is never to repeat what he's done again. He doesn't just come to the mercy of God knowing he's got nowhere to go. He doesn't just confess what he's doing. He says, I don't want to do it again. Never again. I want this even to be in your mind, nor mine. And he goes further than this. The next thing in his desire is to be made clean. David wants to be made clean, brothers and sisters. You don't just confess. Listen, if you're unrepented right now, and if you're not born again, your desire is not to say, sorry, God. No. Here's what David says. Wash me thoroughly. Verse 2, cleanse me. Oh, that we will pray like this. Purify me with hyssop. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. And more than that, create in me a new heart, a steadfast spirit. You know, washing with hyssop was used in the Old Testament. And it was like a shrub that was dipped in blood, the blood of an animal put up on a leper who would come for cleansing before he could enter worship. David, he's seeing himself as an unclean leper. From head to toe, my tongue, my feet, my hands, everything, God, make it clean. Because David desired to worship God. Do you understand that, right? David was not so much concerned about the ramification of his sins. You already knew that. But his desire was that he would not lose that fellowship and worship with God. And it's not enough just to say, make me clean, God. Oh, no. David says, wash me thoroughly. Cleanse me. purify me, and I will be whiter than snow. You will take me next to the snow. I'm going to be whiter than that. I want to be completely clean and stand clean before you, God. And more than that, look at what he says. Create in me a new heart. And that word, by the way, in the Hebrew, create, is the same word used in Genesis 1:1. God created the heavens and the earth. And I believe David here is asking that God will make him so new as if he was a new creation. That David himself would not know sin. Wow. That he would not understand sin anymore. That he would not have any desire whatsoever as if he was a completely new creature that God had created from the beginning. And then he says, so that I can have a steadfast spirit. Now I can be stable, and now I can be good in worship, good in fellowship. You see that? Our prayer when we approach God, how often do we come and pray like this? How often do we say, this is the progression of my own prayer? That I appeal my holy God, I have failed him, I have sinned, and I'm praying and I'm coming to the blood of Christ. How often do you pray the rest of this? We tend to leave just after we're forgiven. We tend to just leave straight after that. We leave the courtroom because we're forgiven without understanding how much we should desire to be cleansed. And the next thing we see with David's desire is this. David wants to be restored. And David's desire is to be restored. And we see that in verse 12. It says, restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. Make me hear the joy and gladness, and let the bones which you have broken rejoice. And this word restore means to bring back. In other words, Lord, please give me back what I already had. He's not talking about salvation here. It's the joy of it. Listen, if you're in sin and if you're hanging on to sin, I would doubt that you are joyful in the salvation of the Lord. If you're a child of God, you cannot be joyful in your salvation whilst hanging on to sin and sinning up a storm in the background. It's impossible. It's unbiblical. It doesn't exist. Sin fooled David, and he was captivated by it, and he went with it, and he lost the joy, and he lost all of that. But his desire is to be joyful so that he can actually be in fellowship with God. I just want to give you a little bit of a challenge and encouragement. Sin can entice you. Very, very subtle. Sin is not, it doesn't come with a pitchfork and says, I am the devil and I'm here to tempt you. It comes very subtly. It comes when you're unaware of it. Brothers and sisters, be on guard. And David says in verse 11, look at his desire. Do not cast me away from your presence. Once again, do not take your Holy Spirit from me. He is not talking about the fact that he is going to be an unbeliever because he has the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit there was given in the Old Testament for service, for the anointing. But what David is talking about here, he desires not only to have fellowship with God, but he desires to be in the position that he is to serve the Lord in what God had put before him. Don't cast me away. It's not talking about hell. Don't cast me away from your presence. This is talking about fellowship and the unity with God. I want to remind you that these convictions of David were because David was actually approached by God. Do you understand that, right? God, who loved David so much, right? He brought Nathan to him, so that David could actually turn and fellowship with him again. God did not bring Nathan to David so that he can tell him he's going to hell. No. This is a loving God. God brings conviction to his people so that his people can appeal God on his mercy, and his people can confess their sins, and God gives them that deep, beautiful, emotional, internal desire for yearning after God and fellowship. If God is bringing conviction to you about your own sins, and you are a believer, why don't you thank him? Why don't you thank the Lord? Because his desire is for you not to stay there. His desire is for you to turn to him so that you can enjoy him in sweet fellowship. And this brings us, excuse me, to the last point. We've seen that David can only appeal to God. He can only confess to God what he has done. His desire is that sweet fellowship. Now, how do we know if all this has taken place? Well, the fourth thing is, excuse me, is the result. What happens? What's the result? Well, David, A, on your outline, teaches others about the Lord. He teaches others about the Lord as a result. Verse 13 of Psalm 51, then, that means, as this is taken place, I will teach. After that, I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners will be converted to you. The change that took place, this is what we call true biblical change. This is a heart change. This is what transferred from he appealing to God, confessing to God, and his desire, and God changed him. And the result of that, that he's in fellowship with God, and he's joyful with God, he says, now I'm going to tell transgressors, the same people like me, to turn away. I'm going to tell them the transgressors their way. You're going the wrong way. You are sinning against God. Turn to him. Let me tell you about this God. David is saying he is merciful. He will forgive you. Turn away from your sins. And then he goes further and he says, sinners will be converted to you. And this is evangelism. And this is David saying, now I'm going to tell people that if you don't do that, then the justice of God is upon you. I will warn those who know God, there is a ramification. This is my warning for you, brothers and sisters, when you're hanging on to sins and you are unrepented of your sins, my warning to you is like David's. I will teach you your transgressions so that you can turn away and have that sweet fellowship with God. But if you are an unbeliever, then I am preaching to you what David is preaching, so that you may be converted, that you may turn around and completely give your life in surrender to Jesus Christ. This is the change that takes place in a true believer when he's truly come unto God in confessing. Do you see the necessity of confession? Do you see why this is needed in our lives? And sometimes we are not active in our lives, perhaps, just perhaps, according to Scripture, we're just enjoying our sins in the background way too much. And we tick our box, we come to Bible studies, and we meet together, and we do our studies, and maybe we pray. But in the background, perhaps we're David. The next change that takes in David is that he's praising of the Lord. He's teaching others, and he's praising the Lord. In verse 14, we read this. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. Now, let me tell you what righteousness he's talking about. He's not talking about the righteousness of God, that meaning the justice of God, God's righteous requirement, meaning hell for him. But what he's saying is God's righteous dealing, which is God's faithfulness to his people. In other words, God dealt righteously with David according to God's righteousness of his own mercy. Let me explain it to you. One guy put it like this, and I love this commentator, the way he put it. He says, the righteousness of God is the attribute according to which he gives to everyone his own, to those with repentance and faith turn to him, the forgiveness which they ask and which he has promised to bestow. What a wonderful quote. And this is what we see. Now, we see this in 1 John. This is what he's talking about. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why is he faithful and just? Because Christ Jesus has died and he has paid the full price. And God has the right. In other words, God will be unrighteous in actual fact if he didn't forgive his children. Amen? Right? I mean, praise God for that. Praise God. And this is what David is saying. God will be unrighteous towards David if he did not forgive him. That's beautiful for us to understand. And he can say amen and hallelujah. We can all sing with David and praise the Lord. And the other thing that we see with David, he's relying on the Lord. When there's a change that takes place, you don't do this by yourself and you don't go out. No. There's relying on the Lord. In verse 15 and 16, David says, open my lips that my mouth may declare your praises. I cannot do this without you unless you open my lips and you do not delight in sacrifices. Otherwise, I will give it to you. You are not pleased with burnt offering. We'll talk about that in a second. But he's relying on God. When we go out and when we preach and when we teach the gospel, unless we are filled with that desire of God, listen to me, maybe perhaps we're doing it on our own. Maybe perhaps we're relying on our own emotions and understanding and our own, the way we speak, how good we are. No. David relies on the Lord. That's the result of his change. And then, lastly, David prays for others. He prays for others. That's what we read. And by the way, guys, if you want the PDF, I'll give it to you after. I know you're taking notes, but I can just put the PDF available for you. He says, by your favor, do good to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in righteous sacrifice. And burnt offering and whole burnt offering, then young bulls will be offered on your altar. Once you're right in your heart, and this is explaining the fact that David knew that he had failed as a leader against the people of Jerusalem whom God had given him. This speaks a lot. I have to meditate on this, and this speaks a lot about leaders. A leader, if he fails, now I'm not talking about just elders, and I will talk about the elders in a minute and people within the church, but I'm also talking about leaders within the home, fathers, mothers, okay? You can have a ramification of everyone around you, all right? David, I believe that Jerusalem was paying the price because of David's bad leading at that point. And he starts to pray for them. And as for the leaders today, as for the elders today, we are told that, yeah, I'll read it to you. In Acts 20, verse 28, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. And we take very seriously in shepherding the people of God, because we need to give an account to God. And if we are in sin, and if we cannot expect that we are running that way, that the flock of Jesus Christ will run with us. Any leader, if you're a leader in the home and your rudder, you know, you're steering the ship that way, pay attention. Your family is going to follow that way. If you're a wife and you're not leading your children, And you go that way and you say, that's okay for you to wear miniskirts, love. That's okay for you to watch movies like this. Let me tell you something now. You're actually teaching your children to bend towards sin. And what this is saying is that you, because of your own sins, because of our own sins as leaders, we can have an effect on those around us. It's very crucial for us to understand this. And let me recap the progression and the necessity of, this confession. Number one, then you must appeal to God. Appeal to God. David appealed to God. He was responsible for his own sins, and he appealed to the mercy of God. Two, he confessed his sins to God. He knew what his sins were. He knew that he was a sinner. The three, David's desire was that he would not be removed from where he was, that his transgressions and sins and iniquities would be wiped away, and that he would be restored in sweet fellowship and service to the Lord. And as a result, David proclaimed the gospel, praised the Lord, and he prayed for others. And I pray that by the grace of God, you're encouraged and challenged, as God, the Holy Spirit, will convict you, encourage you, move you according to scripture that what we just read. But maybe I'll give you some applications, just little applications perhaps. But let me start by sharing with you, whether you're a believer or a non-believer, but as a believer, let's understand this. God loves you. And I don't mean that in a abstract way. He loves you with an everlasting love. He loves you. Psalm 51 is a wonderful psalm of love. It really is. It's a psalm that shows us how much God loves us, because he desires for us not to do what David did. And he desires for us if we did. And by the way, let me just quickly share with you something. If David, is a man after God's own heart, he's a leader, he's a shepherd, he's a great man of God, and he fell greatly, do you see how we can fall really, really greatly when we allow sin in our lives? I just want to share that with you, because we may think, I have not murdered anybody, as I said at the beginning of this study. We may think that I have not committed adultery. But once again, I pray to God that you understood this, that sin creeps up. Okay? Sin is that simple in the Garden of Eden, as God really said. And look at what it created. Okay? But let me start with this. Listen to the voice of the Lord. Here's what the psalmist says. Listen to the voice of the Lord. He was wise. Let him give heed to these things and consider the loving kindness of the Lord. Isn't it beautiful? What a wonderful verse. Consider the loving kindness of the Lord. So, let me give you some application. You can appeal to God right now on his compassion. You can appeal to God right now on his compassion. Let's understand that we are a church, but we are individual people. Every one of us have their own problems, their own sins to deal with, their own heart idols, their own desires. And God chose David as an instrument. He chose him to be this person. But I want to share with you, brothers and sisters, that God has chosen every one of us. God has elected all of his people. David was supposed to be a representative, so to speak, for the Lord. You and I as Christians are supposed to be representative for the Lord. How we are with God will reflect how we will reveal him in our lives. When we're talking about beholding the glory of God, we want to behold that glory so that that glory of God will be manifested in our lives. So, here's something for you. Do you acknowledge your sins? Do you acknowledge your sins? I often tell people, listen, everybody has different paths and so forth, and as I just said now, but you must acknowledge your own sins. Your sins are not mine, and mine are not yours. Acknowledge them. You say, that's great, I have. Well, but do you acknowledge sins for what they are? What we just covered. They are transgressions, they are iniquities. They are you not aiming at the holy God. They are not you coming to God and say, I love you, I want you, I desire you with all my heart. They are you and me, of course, aiming completely the wrong way apart from God. But if you say, no, I do acknowledge my sins for what they are, Ralph, and I say, well, that's great. But do you see those sins are against God. Sins, doesn't matter. We compartmentalize sins. This is our problem, all right? We compartmentalize sins. We think some sins are greater than others. But if we see God for who he is, then we will be like Isaiah, and we will see ourselves as people of unclean lips, because we've seen the holiness of God. And if you see your sins are against God, that's great. Then I'll ask you then, and what we have just covered, have you then confessed your sins to the Lord? And do you see the necessity of doing that? According to what we just covered, do you see the necessity of that? I really want to share that with you, because the scripture is very clear that if God loves me and I am away from him and he loves me so much, what should I expect from my daddy? I should expect discipline. That's why we read verses like this that are often overlooked in Hebrews 12, 5, 6. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as what? Sons. This is God speaking to you. And I, my son and daughter, of course, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. We've just seen it with David. Nor faint when you are reproved by him. Why? For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And he scourges every son whom he received. God loved David, and if you're a child of God, he loves you, but don't take it lightly, and God loves you and brings discipline for your unrepented sins so that you would confess them and turn back to him in sweet fellowship. Now, isn't this a beautiful God? This is a wonderful God. But then we read this in Proverbs 28:13. He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. Where do you see yourself in this? Remember, what drove David to do this? What drove David to do this? He was not content with the all-satisfying God. He allowed his eyes to wander of God. We can do that today. We can do that by looking at books and guitars and games and runners and shoes and dresses, and you fill in the blanks. And we take our eyes off God. They might not necessarily be sins per se, but those things slowly, slowly creep up and they become your all-consuming thing in your mind. And some of you, perhaps it could be a great thing. I desire my son to be saved. I desire my husband to be saved. I desire my wife to be saved. And before you know it, you've made that an idol where you will do anything for that person to be saved. And you've taken your focus away from God and you're wandering somewhere else. And you're not satisfied in the fact that God has given your husband, wife, a child, but you want something greater than that. It's not hard. But for you who do not know God, let me tell you something now. You've got greater problems than this. You're still headed for hellfire. The justice of God, the righteousness of God. You don't have any compassion right now, but only his justice. But here's what a wonderful thing God tells you and my brothers and sisters. I want to read you this wonderful verse. What a loving God. Come now. This is your invitation. Not let's do a prayer and you become a believer, okay? But this is God inviting you. And let us reason together. Are you kidding me? My God says for me to reason? Here's what the Lord says. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Isn't that what we just read? Though they are like red, are red like crimson, they will be like wool. Well, how do we summarize all this? How do we bring all this together? What do I do, Ralph, brothers and sisters? Well, here's what David says in Psalm 17 as a summary. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. You come to God broken, humble heart, and acknowledging the God for who he is. And God who is merciful, he invites you to come that he may make you as white as snow. Now let's pray. And if you have questions, we'll talk about it after. Father, we thank you. Our Lord, thank you so much for this psalm. And thank you, Father, that you are such a loving and good God, that you will go after your sheep, that you will go after your people, and you will make a way for them, Father God, and you will desire for them to have sweet fellowship with you. May we be like David, Lord God, for those of your children that are listening this morning, that we don't just come to your throne and just seek forgiveness as if a forgiveness is a way out for us to keep on sinning, but that we will beg for you to remove the sins that entangle us, Lord God, to run the race that is set before us, that you will make us clean, that you will make us new, that the result of that will be joyfully proclaiming the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. Father, only you can do this by your Spirit. No words I said can change what you do. Only your word is alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And I hand over all of this to you, God, that I would hide behind a cross, that Christ would be magnified through his own words. And Lord, that those who do not know you this morning, oh, Father God, that they will flee and they will run to the cross knowing, Father God, that they've sinned against the Holy God. May he make the sins upon their heads even heavier. And make the burden, Lord God, even heavier as a mountain, where they will not carry it anymore, where they will see, Lord God, their need of the Savior, where they will be like the tax collector, Lord, and have their faces to the ground and say, have mercy on me, Lord, a sinner. And you will justify them, not by works of righteousness, but by your own works that you achieved on the cross when you died. And you rose again. I thank you, Father, go before us this day and fill us with your Spirit, with this truth. May we not just be hearers, Lord God, of your word, but be doers. In Jesus' name, amen.